So today we plan to go through Micah chapter 6, verses 9 through 16. Israel pays a huge price. You ever go in a bad direction? It's like really bad direction, and you pay a price for it in some way? You ever do that? I have. So you ever do that? I remember paying a huge price for bad directions I took as a boy. As a teen, whoa, bad directions. And even as an adult, there's things that's like, boy, I can't believe I fostered that friendship, or I can't believe I did that, or whatever. And thank God for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. So these sins don't stay with us. They don't hang over us. And yet sometimes there's still consequences we have for the sins that we've committed. And we need to realize that sometimes there's some natural or practical kinds of consequences. So Israel is going in a bad direction, a really bad direction, and they will pay dearly for their sin. Dearly. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we will read through this entire passage, verses 9 through 16. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd speak to us really clearly. Help us to be pure and holy and sort of walk holy. And I pray that you'd convict us if we need to be convicted. I pray that you'd edify us however we're going to be edified. From this passage, I thank you, Lord. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verses 9 to 16 in Micah 6. The Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people." Please be seated. A tough passage. Tough passage. One of the privileges of going verse by verse is we see the context of things. One of the challenges of going verse by verse is we go through all the passages, even the ones that don't feel good. And it's really important for us to go through the ones that don't feel good, because the work of Christ is all the more awesome because of the bad stuff that was the foundation for it. Jesus undid that stuff, or he takes care, he's a remedy to that stuff. And so passages such as this are needed for us to actually go through. We can't just have the nice little promise box passages. It's like, oh, how am I going to pattern my life today? What's going to help me today? It's like, it's not about you. It's about God and our relationship with him, our response to him. And so it's with a passage like this, it's like slightly with fear and trembling, but it's a wonderful and strong passage still. It's edifying to us. So we're going to see here today, we see a number of things. We start with the declaration, verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it?" So the Lord's voice cries to the city like a cry of alarm when disaster threatens a city. There's disaster coming upon a city. There's a need to put out the alarm. In Batman, there's some kind of problem. And so it's like the bat goes into the sky as far as the light. There's some kind of disaster impending. Now, wisdom sees us. It says, "Wisdom shall see your name." It sees us. It reminds us. Ultimately, we're accountable to God. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? God has. The rod is an instrument of discipline instrument of strength, power. Hear the rod. In other words, discern it. Who appointed it? God himself. Now we see the offenses. So we looked at the declaration. This is all regarding the huge price that Israel is paying. The offenses, verses 10, 11, and 12. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? In the short measure that is an abomination, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So wicked practices. You know, it's interesting. Wicked practices may bring, in this case, Israel, or it may bring us, treasures, but it's not worth it. If someone cheats on the job, it's not worth it. You may get extra money from the customer. It's not worth it. Israel, wicked practices. They're rich at this time, but it's not worth it. We see references here to short measures in verse 10. Wicked scales in verse 11. Deceitful weights also verse 11. So in their business dealings, they are being dishonest. I'll sell you 10 measures of grain, but I will only give you 8 or 9. I won't tell you that, but I'll only give you 8 or 9, and I know full well it's 8 or 9. I know that. I'm going to cheat you, and I'm going to pocket the difference. In verse 12, the rich are full of violence, it says. They're violently oppressing the poor. Earlier, when we went through, earlier chapters of Micah, and there was a background here as far as the rich were oppressing the poor. And in some cases, the poor, they couldn't pay their debts, and so the rich were taking over their properties and doing other things that were not cool. The rich didn't have to take over the properties. They could have shown some mercy to their fellow Israelites. So they're violently oppressing the poor, and the inhabitants have spoken lies, it says here in verse 12. They're dishonest. Their tongue is deceitful, full of premeditated lies and deceit. And God is busting them for what they've done. A Bible teacher with the last name of Boyce says this: no society is ever entirely upright or godly. There are always evil people in it. But in a well-functioning society, the evil are suppressed, and those of good character are prominent and rule the land. In times of moral breakdown, this is inverted. So, things are inverted for Israel. Those who are evil are leading. They're prominent. They're ruling in the land. And I would venture to say in this society, more and more it seems like things are getting inverted. More and more people is like, I can't believe they said that, or I can't believe they believe that. Some kind of stirring up of racial hatred, or some kind of against the Jewish people, or some kind of statement about unlimited spending and how that's okay. And it's like, what are you doing? This is really stupid, or it just doesn't make sense. So things seem to be inverted at this time in Israel. And things seem to be inverted, or getting increasingly inverted in our society. So now we see the consequences. So the declaration, the offenses, and the consequences. In verse 11, therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your ruins, or our sins, I'm sorry, because of your sins. So they're stricken with sickness. And then we see desolation, which is emptiness, misery, loneliness. Incredible price tag for their sin. Verse 14, the consequences go on. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. So they're eating without being satisfied. It's like eating junk food all the time. And it may taste good, but it does not satisfy us. This term hunger actually means emptiness or humiliation. And that shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, it says at the end of verse 14. You may carry some away or take hold, whether it's a possession or whether it's a loved one. Somehow they're taking hold, but not save, not keep, not store, not rescue. So they're like taking, but they're not keeping. And what you do rescue, you'll lose via the sword, it says here also in verse 14. So it's sad because you who've done violence, is what God is saying to Israel, you who have done violence will suffer from violence. What goes around comes around. And that's the price tag you pay. It's terrible, the consequences. Then verse 15, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine but not drink wine. So again, we see the consequences continue. You shall sow but not reap. In other words, they'll work and tend, but they'll not harvest. And for us, we have a mini farm. And we can't imagine the whole idea of all that work, getting the beds ready for planting, the compost in there, repairing the raised bed, all the watering that takes place, the seeds, the watering, everything, the weeding, all that, and yet not experiencing some of that wonderful lettuce and kale and other wonderful greens and other kinds of vegetables. Wonderful. It's like, boy, that'd be sad if we worked that hard, worked like dogs and got nothing for it. We take care of the chickens and we change their water and it's freezing out and we have to break the ice and we have to take care of them. And if we got no eggs, that would be not cool at all. But they are giving us wonderful eggs, big eggs, and they're so tasty. And here it is, the middle of winter, and they're saying, you're working hard for us, we're going to work hard for you. And those ladies, those chickens, they're just chugging them out. So it's wonderful. So here we see a picture for Israel. They're working hard, but they get nothing for it. Absolutely nothing for it. So you shall tread the olives. That's the process of extracting oil, but they won't be getting any. You shall make sweet wine, wonderful wine, but never drink. And it doesn't say why they're not getting it. Either they're not satisfied, or the harvest is not being blessed, or they do all this work and the Assyrians are about to come in, 722 BC. And they get all the produce. They get everything. So anyway, so all this stuff, we're sowing and no reaping. Treading the olives, no oil. Sweet wine, never drinking it. And it's just so bad. And it's just like the Mick Jagger song, Rolling Stones. Israel cannot get any satisfaction. There's no satisfaction. They're working hard, but they're not getting anything for it. It's Israel's song, and it's the song of every person who persists in living contrary to God with no sign of repentance. That's what they get. I can't get no ba-bum-bum-ba-bum-bum satisfaction. So, by the way, he's got so many wrinkles now, poor guy. He's getting up there in the years. Yeah, he's 90. Yeah, he's getting up there. But anyway, so he still does concerts every once in a while, in my understanding. So consequences, not good. Now the root issues, verse 16. The root issues. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. So instead of walking in the way of the Lord, they're walking in the way of wicked kings, the most wicked of kings. Omri, also called Amri, started reigning around 885 BC, about 165 years prior to the Assyrian invasion. The Assyrians invade the north. And later in the late 500s, fast forward another 100 and whatever, 40 years or so, the Babylonians will invade the south. From Judah and take them captive for 70 years. So Omri, 165 years prior to the Assyrian invasion, which is coming soon as far as right after, not too long after, Mike is writing. And Ahab was his son, Omri's son, who reigned after him. And they were not good kings. They were really bad kings. Israel never had a good king as far as Israel and Judah. When they split, Israel never had a good king. And Judah had a number of good kings, some bad kings too. So these are both really bad dudes. In 1 Kings, we learn about this guy Omri. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, the references in the bulletin. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So Omri did evil in God's eyes. Imagine that on your epitaph. He did evil in God's eyes. You want that like documented forever? Here's it in Scripture. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. That's what Omri did. Well, Jeroboam was the first king of the divided empire, north and south, Israel and Judah. So he was the first king of the northern kingdom. And he started reigning about 930 BC. Jeroboam's sin was idolatry. He was really into idolatry. And he created and worshiped gods, small g gods, other than the Lord. That's what he did. And so here, Omri and then Ahab, they walk in that vein. And Omri specifically is walking in that vein of Jeroboam. So here in Micah, we also see reference to the works of Ahab's house in verse 16 as well. Ahab was Omri's son, and Ahab was a really bad king. And I don't know if I can emphasize that enough. Really bad king. Just like people point to David as being a really good king, he was far from perfect, which left us wanting a more perfect king, and that's Jesus. But he was foreshadowing Christ. He was a good king overall, a really good king. Yet, Ahab is a really bad king. And so he's like the prototype bad king. And so his evil works, they're highlighted in 1 Kings chapter 16 and chapter 17, chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Can you imagine having seven chapters of the Bible focusing in on your evil works and how bad a king you were? It's like, man, was he bad. He married a person named Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of a Phoenician king. Phoenicia is where they did a lot of Baal worship, Baal being a false god. Baal's the Canaanite / Phoenician fertility god. And again, god with a small g. Also seen as the sun god. Baal was believed to enable earth to produce crops and people to produce children. So the women loved Baal because, hey, I want kids, and so I'm going to worship Baal. And the men loved Baal because I want good crops. I want lots of crops, and I want that wine and all that other good stuff. So I worship Baal too. And so Baal was a very popular god. In the top 10, he's just right up there. And so Jezebel obviously influenced Ahab. A Jewish king and any Jewish person was not to marry outside the faith. Don't do it because they will steer your heart astray. They'll bring it astray. They'll lead it astray. And that's what happened with Ahab. He just went wholesale toward Baal worship. So he worshiped Baal, and he encouraged Israel to do likewise. Baal had already been introduced in the time of the judges, but Ahab really caused it to become popular, in vogue, Baal worship. Jezebel funded 850 false prophets. Can you imagine that payroll? Lining up for your checks every week? It's like, okay, or every month, here's your check. Your Jewish check, and 850 of them. And so 450 were from Baal, or prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets were Asherah, or prophets of Asherah. Asherah was the moon goddess, the goddess of love and war. So it's like, love and war. It's like, talk about schizophrenic. So Ahab and Jezebel, they They also killed genuine prophets. They persecuted Elijah the prophet. They also killed Naboth. Naboth is someone who had land right by the royal area and royal home. And they longed for that land. Well, they set him up with false accusations, and they had him killed, and then they took his land. So bad stuff was happening, and that was interesting. It's interesting that Omri and Ahab are mentioned here in Micah, because Israel's doing stuff like taking over the land of someone who's poor. And so, very interesting. The sins of the fathers sometimes sort of catch up with us. They're sometimes passed down. People are choosing to do bad stuff. So Israel's root issue, as per verse 16, you walk in their counsels. So the counsels of Omri, the counsel of Ahab, you're following their lead. So that's why they're doing what they're doing. That's the root issue behind the scenes. Not good. So we looked at the declaration. We looked at the offenses, the consequences, root issues, and lastly, the tragedy. The tragedy. The rest of verse 16, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So a desolation, God's going to make them a desolation. That's an object of horror. That's what it means. Your inhabitants will be a hissing. In other words, they'll be hissed at, disapproved, scorned. When everyone at Michigan Stadium, they don't like what's happening, they will boo or even hiss. It's like, ooh. They can be wonderful fans, but they have a dark side to them as well. So the inhabitants will be hissing, or there will be a hissing. You shall bear the reproach of my people. So you'll be scorned, you'll be disrespected by the nations. What a tragedy. God's people were called to be a light to the nations. Instead, because of their sin, they become an object of scorn and disrespect and horror. So, incredible tragedy. So in reflection, there's a few things to reflect upon, or a few reflections that we'll have. Reflection number one, there's three that we'll offer. Reflection number one, God sees our sin. He sees our sin. He sees Israel's sin. He knows exactly what they're doing. He sees the dishonest weights, the scales. He knows that they're off. He knows that they know it. He sees it all. And he sees our sin as well. He sees the things we do, the things we think, the things we say. He hears them. In Psalm 139, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." So the Lord understands our paths, whether we're awake, whether we're lying down. He knows everything we do, all of our ways. Every word on our tongue, he hears it. He knows it altogether. So there's no place for secret sins. That's the bottom line here. There's no place for secret sins, because God sees it all anyway. There's nothing secret before him. Also, the psalmist in Psalm 32. David, as I recall. I think Psalm 32 is David. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah, which means pause and reflect. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then another Selah. Pause, reflect. If we got anything inside of us, we need to just confess it. Let's not keep silent about it. God sees our sin, so let's confess it. If we're giving ourselves to the flesh in any way, our sins have been paid for on the cross, if you're a believer in Christ, a genuine believer. But still, there's things inside. There's the flesh that still wars against God. And when we give in to it, the world, the flesh, the devil, the temptations, in any way, then we try to form new patterns that are like not good patterns. God sees it all. Let's confess it all before the Lord. Let's not be silent, because inside we'll be burning up. Burning up. And so just as a psalmist, you end up acknowledging a sin. There's a release here. He acknowledged his sin before the Lord, and God forgave him. Wonderful forgiveness. So that's reflection number one. God sees our sin. Reflection number two, there are consequences to our sin. Israel is facing consequences because of her sin. God's people facing incredible consequences. Even though they belong to God, he's spanking them big time. We should take this to heart, because sometimes he spanks us. Sometimes we need a good spanking. He needs to take us out to the woodshed and let us know that what we're doing is not right. And he loves us that much that he's willing to discipline us. He's like a loving father who puts limits on and enforces the laws of the household. And we respect our fathers who do that. So in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Unbelievers sow to the flesh. In other words, they plant seeds to the flesh. That's what they do. That's what they practice. They plant fleshly seeds. They get, as a result, fleshly results. That's their practice. And they reap corruption. They reap destruction, according to this passage. Believers, on the other hand, genuine believers, we are forgiven of all of our sins. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And yet if we're feeding the flesh in some way, the flesh again, that part of us that still wars against God, if we're feeding it in some way, we can still pay a price for it. It blocks our fellowship with God. And potentially, what goes around comes around. There's things that we do that sometimes boomerang back at us. And there's consequences sometimes. If we get ourselves in debt and keep getting ourselves in debt, guess what? If we keep spending, 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 like this country's doing, spending, 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 it's like there's consequences of being in debt. It's not a fun place to be. It doesn't just go away on its own. So there's consequences sometimes to the things we do. So we are forgiven in Christ, and we're still saved even when we invest in the flesh in some way, give ourselves to it. But we may face some consequences, and that's the reality of what we deal with. If we've had some kind of pattern in our life or given ourselves to some kind of lack of fruit of the Spirit, sometimes it comes back at us or it comes back to us, and we need to take heart or take that to heart. So reflection number one, that God sees our sin. Reflection number two, there are consequences to our sin. Reflection number three, there are root issues behind our sin. There may be reasons why we do what we do, some kind of influence in our lives. For Israel, it was Omri and Ahab, and they were walking in their ways. That's why they did what they did. They were walking in the ways of really wicked kings. There may be reasons why we do what we do, some kind of influence in our lives, a number of reasons why we could do something that's not ideal or not good or not even not godly. One reason is because of unhealthy relationships, potentially unhealthy relationships in our lives. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So be careful. Evil company can corrupt our habits. Does that mean we never reach out to an unbeliever? No. But it means when we hang with an unbeliever, let's not get drunk with the unbeliever. "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I'm just witnessing to you." I did that once, and it was like the stupidest thing. I got drunk once as a believer. I was 1 month old in the Lord. And I was sitting there 10 beers later. "Hey, I just want to tell you about Jesus." Guess what? He never came to Christ. never came to Christ. It didn't work. So if we're going to try to do the things they do, it doesn't work. But if we're reaching out and we're shining and we're impacting them much more than they're impacting us, then that can be a very good thing. So don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we need to be careful regarding the company we keep and its influence on us. It's much better to keep good company. The men's group yesterday, iron sharpening iron. Wonderful. Chest hairs being grown right there. Roar! We talked about fighting, and we talked about, in fact, you know, fighting for the, I'm going to fight for this devotional. I'm going to do another devotional. And just, and it was like wonderful. It was like, oh, this is great. And so keep good company, and it rubs off on us. It impacts us in a good way. A second common reason, there are many, but a second common reason is worldly influences. Worldly influences. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the world's influences, they're everywhere. Worldly images, worldly priorities, worldly desires. The billboards, the ads, the text messages, the different things that try to bombard us. It's like, I don't want that text message. I need to block it. I don't want that email. I need to spam that. And just let's clean things up so that we don't continue to get bombarded. And when we do, let's be ready, because the world continues to come our way trying to weaken us. It's much better, instead of being conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, especially via the Word of God. It transforms us as we hear God speak and align ourselves with Him and His truth. So, personal application. Just some questions for you. Have you been trying to cover up any sin? It's very exhausting if you're in that boat. Are you willing to confess it before God? It's like, I surrender. No skeletons in the closet, you see it anyway. I surrender. Next question, are you realizing that you're paying a price for some sin in your life? There's some kind of practical price. Are you willing to change your course? Learn from it. Change your course. Repent if need be. Next question, are the influences in your life bringing glory to God? So the influences you're allowing and cultivating, fostering, are they bringing glory to God? Are there any influences that need to be cut off or totally redefined because they're no longer healthy? Then the last question, what kind of influence are you having on others? Are there things you can do to be a better influence? I think I can be a better influence, and I want to be a better influence. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to be those who confess our sins. You see everything anyway. Help us to change our course if our course needs to be changed. Help us to evaluate the influences in our lives, the relationships and the other influences, what we do with our time. And help us to be a good influence in the lives of others. We want to bless those who are loved ones, who we're in relationship with, and our coworkers and others. Lord, we want to be a good influence. Lord, for anyone who is listening, either on the internet or in any way, who has yet to come to faith in Christ, may he or she yearn for a clear conscience, yearn for forgiveness, yearn to walk in your ways, have a desire to walk in your ways, not the ways of Omri and Ahab, evil ways, but to really want to walk in the way of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.